going to read some scripture, tell a couple of stories, highlight a couple of points, and then we'll move on with today. Maybe we'll have a ministry time here at the end. And so, well, Jesus is speaking. He's has a parable. I have some scripture because I wanted to read this story out of the New Living Translation. Some of you have different versions of the Bible. But I think we have a slide here. Are we able to put those slides up? And once we get that, yeah, we're going to talk about God. This has been the theme of our morning, really, isn't it? That He is a good, good Father. I really was just going to preach from just the last two or three verses here of this passage that we're going to read, but then he kind of read the scriptures before, the verses before, and it's like, got to squeeze that in too. So here, let's go. Let's read this together, and you can follow along up there if you like. Then, teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You said to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose the friend calls out from his bedroom, "Hey, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Verse 9, "And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." Verse 11, "You fathers, if your children ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Hospitality was of paramount importance during the biblical world. Hospitality was of paramount importance during the biblical world. And when a guest arrived unexpected, even if they arrived at midnight, there was no question that hospitality was going to be extended. And what if you had nothing to give them? There was no fridge or freezer. There was no restaurants open that you could send them to, and Save-On Foods didn't yet exist. You had nothing. In this story, he literally had nothing. That's very hard for us to comprehend today, isn't it? Having absolutely nothing. It's, you know, have you ever seen somebody, I won't say, but have you ever seen somebody walk into their walk-in closet, put their hands on their hips, and gaze and say, "I have nothing to wear. I just have nothing to wear." Really, that's code for a couple of things, isn't it? That's code for, "I have nothing new to wear. That color doesn't look good on me at this time of the year. That makes me look fat." Whatever it is, that's code for something. I've heard that the only person who could really say, "I have nothing to wear," was Eve. She'd be the only person that could honestly say, "I have nothing to wear." In today's modern Western culture, I think that we have seriously confused need and want. That there's some confusion between nothing and nothing. And this person in this parable was in a dilemma because they had nothing. And it would certainly be a disgrace for this person to leave their guests who just arrived, who are tired and hungry, to go and knock on a neighbor's door. And the idea of coming back to the house with nothing just wasn't going to suffice. The word, the phrase that was used there that we read out was shameless persistence. If you have an old Bible, the English Standard Version, which doesn't get read very often anymore, there's another word that's used, and it says this: yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Impudence, what does that word mean? I have a definition of it. It says this: impudence means lack of sensitivity to what is proper. But I'm telling you, when there is an urgency, when there is a critical need, sometimes proper goes out the window. Reputation doesn't matter. It leads me to a question, and that is this for us to ponder this morning. When was the last time that you faced a situation that was urgent enough that your level of conviction was so deep that you had to step away from what was proper in order to bring about impudence? I was reading a blogger on this. There's another word that you could use, you could insert for impudence, and the word is audacious. Another big word. These are words that are way past my grid, and so I brought up the definition of the word audacious, and it means this: a boldness that maybe isn't always appropriate, recklessly brave. When was the last time that you were recklessly brave? This blogger says this: I'm trying to pray audacious prayers, recklessly brave prayers. You know when that's best? You know when it's really, really good to hear an audacious prayer? A really brave prayer, a shameless prayer, you know, shamelessly bold prayer by a person who is usually quite confined. Have you ever seen a situation like that where somebody who's usually fairly together or fairly calm, they step into a situation calls for it, and they just step into a whole nother level, and you're just left with this thing. And everybody who surround them, all they can say when they step back and they observe this person is like, whoa, where did that come from? I've shared this story before. Many years ago, there was a lady who came to our church. Her name was Brenda, and she's a really nice lady. And it was her son's birthday party, and we were out on the lawn of this birthday party. And what happened was, it was in August, and there was a wasp's nest that all of a sudden just started to kind of, you know, all these wasps started flying around. And the kids were all getting frantic, and everybody was afraid, and everybody was kind of backing up. And I'm telling you, Brenda, this lady, she just got reckless about something. She marched into the carport and she grabbed a hockey stick and she's going out to that wasp nest. And I'm telling you, she attacked it. She just knocked that thing down. And I remember her saying, "You are not going to ruin my son's birthday party." And she killed that wasp nest right then and there. And the party went on and it was good. The Bible is full of prayers that one could consider audacious or reckless. Moses saying, "Now God, show me your glory." Jairus taking hold of Jesus and saying, "My daughter is dying. Come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived." "Son of David, have mercy on me." "What is it that you want?" "I want to be healed." Audacious prayers. You know, I think that Jesus likes when we step out of the realm of the careful, the choreographed, and the calculated into shameless persistence. That's what this story is about. There was a young boy who was getting tucked in by his father. And his dad had had a long day, but of course, you know, parents, you know the ritual. And so it involved brushing of teeth and laying down and telling of stories and talking about the day and saying prayers, and all of it went through. And finally, this dad kind of slips out of the room, leaves the door open that much, a little light on, and he sits down in his chair, finally picks up the newspaper. Oh, finally, a moment to myself. He's reading that paper for about 1 minute, and then he hears a voice from the bedroom. Daddy, could I get a glass of water? The father says, no, son. We've gone through our routine. No water. Please go to sleep. Cracks his paper, starts reading. About a minute goes by. Daddy, can I have some water? No, son. We've talked about this. You're not getting any water. Now go to sleep, and that's enough. A minute goes by. Daddy, I'm really thirsty. Can I have some water? And finally, this dad, in probably not a very good fatherly moment, says, no, you can't have any water. I'm not getting you water. And if you ask again, I'm going to come in there and give you a spanking. A minute of silence goes by. 2 minutes of silence. And then after about 2 minutes, a voice from the bedroom calls, Daddy, when you come in to give me a spanking, could you please bring me a glass of water? Persistent. I like this quote. Father-like giving is the divine response to childlike living. There's something about this idea of asking and seeking and knocking. There's a persistence in it that's reinforced, do you notice, with increasing intensity. That first we ask, and then seeking is stronger than asking. And then knocking is stronger than seeking. And in the story of this parable, a pounding on the door is stronger than knocking. I think there's something in that. The big difference, of course, is that our Father, our Heavenly Father, He never sleeps or slumbers, does He? He who watches over us, as the scripture says, He who watches over Israel. And you know why? It's because He's a good, good Father. And He has really good things for us. And I wanted to say that sometimes His love is demonstrated to us. In fact, oftentimes, in fact, the vast majority of times, His love is demonstrated to us by Him being a good, good Father, one of generosity and one of abundance, a Heavenly Father who is sovereign over all things, who rules the heavens and who controls the earth, who knows that nothing surprises Him. There's not a single thing that He can't do, that He is aware of our situations and our struggles. And He's a good Father. And my observation has been, my testimony is, that as a believer, that as I have walked out this faith for months into years, and now years into decades, that He will demonstrate Himself, and He will come to us in a way where He demonstrates that He is a good, good Father. And there will be many testimonies in this room. What's taking place this weekend will be the testimony that God is a good, good Father who is so interested and passionate about all of our relationships, but especially our relationships as it relates to our marriage. So I've been away for a couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago today, in the morning actually at this time, my friend Jeff, who is here, we got on a plane and went to Dallas 2 weeks ago. And the reason for that is because I turned 50 years old in February, and Christine asked me, well, what would you like for your 50th birthday? And I hummed and hawed for about 3 seconds and said, well, really, more than anything else, what I'd love to do, and you guys kind of know this, and that is I'd love to go to a baseball game, the Toronto Blue Jays baseball. I'd like to, you know, I just like to see them play, and this is kind of a fun weekend. I'd like to do that. So I called Jeff, and he was into it. And 2 weeks ago, we went to Texas to see the Blue Jays play the Texas Rangers there in Texas. And of course, for those of you who are on Facebook, you're gonna know part of the story already. And that is, and so we go to this game, and we saw a couple of games, but in the second game that we saw, we got really good seats. Because if you're gonna fly all that way and all that, why sit in the nosebleeds, right? And so we got good seats, fourth row, right behind the Blue Jays dugout. And of course, you know, with all these, there's 40,000 fans there, but we are there in our Toronto Blue Jays gear, hats and shirts and all that kind of thing. And we are there. And if you know a little bit about the history of the Blue Jays in Texas, they don't like each other very much, which even just made it better. And there we are. And I have a Jose Bautista shirt on, and Jose Bautista comes up to bat, and the pitch comes in, and he fouls it off, and the ball goes flying up into the air into the vast of 40,000 people. And all of a sudden, I start looking and come rolling down. Well, hold on just a sec. So the foul ball's hit, and there's 40,000 people, and it goes way high in the sky, and it's like, that ball's kind of coming in our direction, but it's more over there. But with the way that that ball was spinning, it just happened to, instead of dropping like this, it kind of started to go like this, and I kind of jumped up, and Jeff is a good guy, he kind of turtled, but I jumped up, and it was like, and I... Well, I dropped it, actually, but I grabbed it, and then I just, like, and then I knew, it's like, I've watched enough baseball games on TV, and I know where the cameras are, and so, and I know that there's thousands of fans that can't stand the fact that Jose Bautista's at bat, and just the fact that I just caught a Jose Bautista foul ball. And then I just started to cheer, right? And I'm like, I know the camera's that way. I'm like, woo, thank you, Jose. And then I turned to the fans, and I'm like, oh, this is so good. Thank you very much. I got the ball, right? And they're kind of laughing and kind of booing. And it's like, I'm Texas, and they have a lot of guns there, but whatever, right? But I tell you all that story just to say, you know, I just, and then, of course, then my phone goes off, right? Because, you know, then people, I just saw you on TV, man, and all that, right? And then they sent me this clip, and then I put it on Facebook, and it had 3,800 views, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I should change my name to Jesse, not Jason, with all the thousands of hits that I'm getting. And it's like, this is, so everybody has their 15 moments of fame. But this is the thought that I had, and that is, this is a thought that I had. I want that back. At that moment, so there I am in Texas on my 50th birthday with my buddy. This foul ball goes flying up, and it's just a moment that's personal to me, and this foul ball comes right to me, and I catch it, and I'm thinking, you are a good, good father. You see, because... It's just God is so personal in the way that he can impact our lives. You know, we were so excited afterwards. We went out to, you know, like out for dinner after that to a place nearby. And we kind of got our gear on and that kind of thing. We're eating and just kind of sharing the story and all that. And we look over at this guy, and he looks at me and he says, hey, were you that guy that caught that foul ball? And I'm like, why, yes, that was me. But without saying too much more, you know, in that game, there's just like, if you're a baseball fan, you know that there's like all this fight that broke out, right? You know, and then my friend, my pal Bautista got slugged in the face, and it was just like really intense. And then all this Texas crowd is like, it's getting hostile in there. And then really, this is true, they started chanting, USA, USA. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is getting crazy. What am I supposed to do, right? And so I just thought I can only think of one thing to do that would be appropriate at this point. And then so I stood up and started singing, Oh Canada. But it was kind of funny because there's only like two Canadians, or like 50 guys on either team. It's like there's only two Canadians, right? Everybody else is American. But it was a good moment. But God is, He is a good, good Father. And He will demonstrate that to you in ways that are very unique to you. And that was a very wonderful and unique and personal way that He demonstrated that He's interested in my life. We're not talking about who won the game. We're not talking about who blew the lead. That's right. Winning isn't important. It's if you had a good time. Isn't that right, Josh? You know, winning doesn't matter. That's right. Said no athlete ever. Timothy Keller, I'll say this, you know, it's in the verses that we read, you know, what father, if we ask for a fish, is going to give us a snake instead? If we ask for an egg, is going to give us a scorpion? And so, you know, he kind of draws this parallel. Look, you know, even if you and us in our kind of in the place that where we're at, some of your Bibles say you who are evil or you who are sinful, or, you know, even you know how to give. Even we know how to give gifts to our children. How much more will our Heavenly Father be able to give good gifts to us? It actually doesn't say that. It says the Holy Spirit. More on that in a minute. Timothy Keller, really kind of in theologically explaining the truth of all of this, says this. I liked it. It's on the screen, or it will be. God, being a good father, tries to give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything He knew. You see, because there can be a bit of a misunderstanding about this idea of this truth. It's not an idea. It's a truth. It's a reality about God being very generous and very very gracious and pouring out His abundance. But there is a misunderstanding about this generosity, this favor, and this abundance, and that is this, and that our Father who loves us so much is so committed to us and to our future and to our destiny and to the destiny of our marriages and our children and our families. He's so committed to us that He won't leave us where we are. So he won't do that. And the result of that is that sometimes He's going to demonstrate His love for us. It's going to be made manifest through the practice of patience and even discipline that's required for us. And those are opportunities for development that can't be passed by. You know, ask every parent here, let me ask you this question. What happens? What would be the end result of if your answer was, yeah, well, yes and absolutely to every single thing that your child ever asked? They ask you something and every single time your answer is, well, yes, of course I will. How would that work out? And so, do we have time? Yeah, okay, I'll just quit. I just want to show you. I mean, we're going to, just a little thing here, but we'll show the clip. Is that all right? Well, I just wanted to show this Charlie and the Chocolate Factory thing. Remember Veruca Salt from Charlie and the Chocolate? Well, I just want to show you this, okay? And so I'll just turn the light off here. And, you know, I mean, I'm going to the extreme here, but here we go. Go ahead.
Hey, Daddy, I want a golden goose.
Here we go again.
All right, sweetheart, all right. Daddy will get you a golden goose as soon as we get home.
No, I want one of those.
Bunker, how much do you want for the golden goose?
They're not for sale.
Name your price.
She can't have one.
Who says I can't?
The man with the funny hat.
I want one. I want a golden goose. gooses! Geeses! I want my geese to lay gold eggs for Easter.
It will, sweetheart.
At least 100 a day.
Anything you say.
And by the way...
What?
I want a feast.
You had before you came to the factory.
I want a bean feast.
Oh, what are those?
Cream buns and donuts and fruitcake with no nuts. So good you could go nuts.
You're going to have all those things when you get home.
No, now. I want a ball. I want a party. Pink macaroons and a million balloons and performing baboons and give it to me. Now, I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear 'em like braids in my hair and I don't want to share 'em. I want a party with roomfuls of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream, and if I don't get the things I am after, I'm going to scream! I want the works, I want the whole works, presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes, and now, don't care how, I want it now, don't care how, I want it now.
Okay, Veruca.
She was a bad egg.
Okay, that's where we go. Good. She was a bad egg. Bum bum. Let me be more sober here now. There was something that came up I was just there in Dallas, Fort Worth, actually, in the last few years. It involved. Is anybody familiar with the term affluenza? Affluenza. There was a young man. It's a sad story, actually. There was a young man. His name was Ethan Couch, and he was 16 years old, and he came from a middle class or upper middle class family. He got into, I believe, his dad's F-150 or 250. He was three times over the limit. He had his friends in the vehicle and just off the rails and ran over and killed four people in Texas. And when it went to trial, what happened was that the defense tried to argue that the reason why this young man behaved in the way that he did is that he was afflicted with a disease called affluenza. And affluenza was that because he grew up in such an affluent family and maybe a dysfunctional family that there was no need for him to... He couldn't understand responsibility. And that... It didn't work, but it kind of worked. The judge actually didn't put him to prison. He gave him a 10-year probation, and where he wasn't obviously allowed to drive and he wasn't allowed to drink. And so a number of months goes by, and he's on probation. And social media. I mean, it seems like weekly somebody is a politician, an athlete, or somebody is getting, tripped up by what is posted on social media. And there is this wild party with drinking and drugging. And who's there but Ethan? And so his mom, enabling all the way, realizes what's going to happen to her son. And so she, before the police see the video, the mom, enabling all the way, takes him. They flee across the border into Mexico and flee the authorities. And you know what happens, and finally they catch up with them in Puerto Vallarta and they bring them back across. And now the mom, of course, is going to jail. And now the son, who is 16 years old, is now going to be facing, I don't know whether they're going to raise him to adult court. Now he's facing 10 years. The term affluenza was popularized in the late 1990s by Jessie O'Neill, the granddaughter of the past president of General Motors, when she wrote the book called The Golden Ghetto, The Psychology of Affluence. And essentially what it was it was used to describe a condition in which children or teens, generally from rich families, have a sense of entitlement, irresponsible, and make excuses for poor behavior and have parents who enable them. And can I just say that I believe, you know, I tell you all that to say that we can actually develop a theology of affluenza. Do you know that? We can develop a theology of affluenza where our idea of God is the truth of this, that he loves me, he blesses me, he receives me, and that is true. But then it tips over into the place where it becomes he never disciplines, he never corrects, he never wants to challenge any dysfunctional behavior in my life, and he's going to leave me right where I am. And that is actually a theology that can creep into our idea. And I can just tell you, God will never, our Father will never catch affluenza. He loves us. He is such a good, good Father. He loves us so passionately that he doesn't want to leave us where we are. And just a final thought. I need to wind up here. But so verse 13, look at verse 13, because there's something interesting there, and that is to note. And that is, speaking of this generosity of God, he's a good father. And then the verse says this, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Do you notice how it says Holy Spirit? It doesn't say like more stuff, like an egg or you know, a piece of bread. It actually says the Holy Spirit. And I think there's something in that. And I think the reason why it's so important is that it anchors us to the reality that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And in that place of leading us into all truth, that's what anchors us when things don't quite go exactly the way that we thought they were going to go. When there's disappointments that take place in life, when there's setbacks, when we're just, you know, believing for something, and it's like, whoa, what happened there? That went sideways on me. But you see, he loves us so much to give us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth that he brings us around to a place where his revelation is revealed in that. And so, let's stop here. Because I want to have some time just for us to pray, and I know that we need to go pick up our kids. But can we just stand together? And because I just feel like there's just a couple of things. And I don't know, Trevor, if you want to come up or not, but and just maybe sing Good, Good Father over us just for a minute here. But just as Trevor's coming, you know those audacious prayers? Do you notice that in that parable that man, he wasn't praying an audacious prayer for himself. He was praying it on behalf of the guests. Do you notice that? And did you also notice that the door that he went and he banged on was actually somebody? That person was somebody who he was in relationship with already. And I think it's so good to be able to knock on the door and to bang on the door, not of a stranger, but rather of somebody who we have relationship with already in our time of need to say, help me. And we have a good father. And just from a point of ministry, what I would like to say is that if you feel that you just need this revelation, a deeper revelation, an ongoing, because it's revealed in layers. But if you would like to receive a revelation of God as a good, good father, you say, I just want to go deeper in that idea. If that's you, could you either like put a hand to God or get into a receiving posture or whatever it is that you would just affirm, like, yeah, that's really what I want. And if there's, yeah, Trevor, just want to sing over. Could you two just sing over? Just close your eyes just for a minute. We're done here, but just the good, good father part, Trev. Is that okay?
You're a good, good father.
Just receive.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Could we sing that together?
Good, good Father. It's who you are.
Let's just declare it.
It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm in love by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
As we close, and that would be for those of you who are here, it's like, you know that, you know that, you're speaking it and you're declaring it, but the reality is that there have been some things that have come along in your journey that have really kind of knocked you off course, where it's like you're having a tough time getting past, getting to that place of taking that thing that you're declaring with your mouth and that you kind of know in your head, but it's had a hard time arriving at your heart because there's been something that's taken place. And, you know, there's been some disappointments. There's been some setbacks. And so, you know, as we sing that song, right, he just wants to speak that into our spirit. That's what's been happening. But if you're here today, as we kind of go, we want to give you the opportunity just to come and just to say, okay, God, I want to give you permission, be able to take that disappointment, to take that hurt, to take that thing that didn't quite turn out the way, or radically didn't turn out the way that we are anticipating. And I want to give you permission to come and touch that spot, because I really want to be able to go to a deeper level where I declare this idea that you are a good, good father.